And now the pastoral prayer. Let us pray. Sovereign God and compassionate Lord, there would be no better time than to pray for our nation today. So I will. May we as a nation be guided by the divine to rediscover the sacred flame of our national heritage, in which so many have given their lives to safeguard. Let the wounds and separation and division be healed by the opening of our hearts to listen to truth on all sides, but allowing us to find a higher truth that includes all. May we learn to honor and enjoy our diversity and differences as a people, even as we more deeply touch our fundamental unity. May we as a people undergo a transformation that will draw forth individuals to lead our nation who embody courage, compassion, and a higher vision. May our leaders inspire so that we would inspire each other with our potential and as individuals and as a nation, that a new spirit of forgiveness, caring, and honesty may be born in our nation. May we as a united people move with clear, directed purpose to take our place within the community of nations to help build a better future for all humankind. May we as a united nation rededicate ourselves to truly living as one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. Now, Lord, as a caring and compassionate people, we pray for the grieving families whose loved ones lost their lives tragically in Surfside, Florida, and for the rescue workers whose work transitions to the sad task of recovery. Be with those whose task it will be to investigate and make permanent changes in building codes so this will never happen again. Be with those island nations who have been battered this week with hurricanes and for those in harm's way here in the U.S. We ask for safety for a large number of people who will be traveling our nation's highways. Help those who are using fireworks to be extra careful and to keep everyone safe as these displays are such an important part of our celebrations. Be with first responders and emergency room personnel who will be working overtime this weekend. Now, with a great sense of responsibility and privilege, we pray for those within our circles of love and influence who need our prayers. For Terry Graham, who faces bypass surgery tomorrow morning in Clearwater, Florida. For Charmaine Hole, who is with us today in her continued recovery from surgery. For Barb's uncle Phil Chamberlain in rehab at Burcham Hills. For Lisa Jones's neighbor up north, Joanne Herbin Snow, who was diagnosed with leukemia and is undergoing chemo. And continuing prayers for Laura Anderson, Jan Holcomb, Linda Williams, Yvonne Nelson, Vance Fasalo, Paula Kay, Kara Davis, and for those who feel the sting of loss, and for others whose first names we mention now. And now thank you, Lord, that in our coming together, we can pray together like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading is from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 2 through 10. In this fascinating letter to the church in Corinth, the apostle shares two extremes of spiritual experience: the transporting of one into what he calls the third heaven and paradise, And then conversely, he prayed for and was denied a deliverance from what he described as a thorn in the flesh. The connective and healing tissue is grace. In the weakness of human experience, church life, or national identity. So hear now these words. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, because of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of those revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let us pray one more time. Lord, on this day, the 4th of July, when so many thoughts about our country and its history and its present condition are on our minds, help us as we share the word from the Lord, that you would help us to clarify and distinguish exactly where our highest and truest loyalties are. In the name of Christ, amen. As Deanne shared with you, today's reading is a fascinating narrative. It's where we get that phrase, having a thorn in the flesh, that is known by people who don't even know the Bible. The Apostle Paul expresses apprehension about thinking others would think him a fool by bragging about spiritual experiences. And if you read this second chapter of Corinthians, that it is not the most popular book in the Bible, but there are 4 chapters that are actually called Paul's fool's speech. He uses the word fool quite often, as you heard in the reading. Now, his apprehension is a caution to us when we describe unusual religious experiences with others. The risk is that these experiences can sound like bragging about special insight, special favor, or special status with God. In this narrative, he describes an experience where he was taken up into the third heaven and into paradise, and those things are not completely understood, except in the day and time this was written, heaven was thought of to have layers. He was unsure whether it was an in-the-body or out-of-the-body experience, which occurred 14 years previous to when he wrote this. Paul's description of the third heaven and a paradise is mysterious, so it's beyond the scope of this sermon today. But the most important theological understanding of this narrative is that God gave something to Paul to mitigate this potential bragging about this spiritual elation. And it was called a thorn in the flesh, which was some kind of physical deformity. Some scholars think it may have been poor eyesight. We don't know, but Paul describes this as a humbling gift that was given to him by God. Have you ever received a gift that was humbling? Something that might have had a little bit of sarcasm to it. Sometimes birthday cards are that way, especially as we get older. I go down the list at the, it's the Hallmark store is closed, so it's at the Walgreens, and I see a lot of funny things about age. And, I could go on, but you've been there. But this humbling gift is called grace. Grace is not a trait. It's not an attribute, but a humbling gift. It is not a cause for boasting, for spiritual entitlement, for advantage of any kind, or superiority of any kind. Rather, it is a gift of humility given by God to be able to accept our inabilities and weaknesses. Grace is the acknowledgement, simply put, of God in our lives. That is why we call a prayer at a meal table grace. It is acknowledging God in all we do and all we are. Now, unfortunately, the idea that God has shed his grace upon our country has led to a misguided concept, sometimes called exceptionalism, which is not about humility. On this Independence Day, I would like to enhance our understanding of what this means in light of our tendency to equate unbridled patriotism with a certain brand of American Christianity. Now, it would be good to mention some of what I love about Independence Day celebration, some things which bring me great pride as an American. I love hot dogs. Mustard and onion, please. My stepson, Aaron, and I took a baseball trip a few years ago, and we decided to rate the hot dogs, and of all places, it was the Toledo Mud Hens in a AAA park we thought where the hot dogs were the best. But I love barbecue, potato salad, and baked beans. During my younger days living in Michigan, our family met my grandparents and my Uncle Byron's family for a reunion every year on the 4th, out of all places, Willow Slough State Park near Kankakee, Illinois, which was halfway between Jackson, Michigan, where many of us lived, and Peoria, Illinois, where they lived. And a main event was volleyball, and in the McCormick tribe, that was a pretty competitive game. And I remember my grandfather playing volleyball well into his 80s, and he was very competitive with it. I also love attending fireworks shows. I remember 4th of July home games for the Richmond Braves, where I lived for 10 years. They were the AAA baseball franchise in Richmond, Virginia, for the Atlanta Braves when my boys were young. I always ordered the tickets well ahead of time so we wouldn't miss out. It was a big deal. However, no 4th of July celebrations were ever better than the ones celebrated in Seattle. You wouldn't have guessed that, would you? Seattle is one of the most patriotic cities I've ever lived in. And the best one was at Lake Union in the shadow of the Space Needle, where tens of thousands of people from all walks of life would gather. And we would wait until just before dark for the greatest fireworks show I've ever experienced. And 20 years ago, they spent $500,000 with it. It seemed to last forever. That's a good fireworks show. Now, the grand finale was just as deafening as it was exhilarating. Now, the traffic jams out of there near midnight were incredible, but everyone was unusually patient. And believe it or not, that is a Seattle trait. Finally, I took the opportunity to represent the entire family at Fort Benning in Columbus, Georgia, in 2010, when my nephew completed his infantry training, which immediately followed his basic training. He had 14 weeks of going through hell, as anyone who's been through that would attest. His parents are missionaries in Nigeria and regretfully could not attend his graduation ceremony. So I drove there as the only family member who could attend. And I had the privilege to place the blue cords onto his left shoulder, which represented the select few, less than 2%, who had been trained in inventory. Then I attended the graduation ceremony. And by the way, it was one of the lowest temperatures that Columbus, Georgia ever had. It was in January, and the temperature was 20 degrees, and the wind was blowing. And I didn't have enough clothes on, but it didn't matter, because there was a graduation ceremony complete with fireworks on a field where all the companies were marching and where there was actual soil from every battlefield in the world on which the U.S. Army had fought. And then my nephew took me into the museum at Fort Benning, and I spent a very proud day as an American. It was an understatement to say that I was proud, and I could list many more of those experiences. Now, as most of you know, and I've shared many times, and I share again, my experience as a tour guide in the Pacific Northwest, which influenced me as I took thousands of people on all-day trips to Mount Rainier National Park. And nearly 40% of the guests were international, which allowed me to ask, listen, and learn. Now, this was unscientific, but among many other things, I learned that a significant observation among international guests about us as Americans is that we are a friendly people with outstanding gifts of hospitality. And many of them told us of how great it was to come to this country, and they experienced hospitality, especially in that industry, like they experienced nowhere else. But this is what they would say carefully and yet somewhat critically, that we come off as not only proud but sometimes haughty, to think that we somehow always deserve to be number one in everything from the Olympics, the economy, and military superiority. So as I listened, I did learn some things. And guests often reminded us that not everyone in the world wanted to abandon their homeland and come to America because they enjoyed their countries. And they often talked about their patriotism, and sometimes we had groups of people that would sing the national anthem from other countries. It was fascinating as we enjoyed trips together. They often ask, why do you think you always have to be number one? And I'm not sure I could ever really answer that question. Now, as you know, we do not have an American flag in our sanctuary. It is in the Friendship Center. We do not have God and country celebrations here at Mayflower. Why? Well, first, the American flag etiquette demands the highest allegiance of any other pennant in a building where it is displayed, including the Christian flag, which was created largely to accompany the American flag in church, but always in a subservient position. If you go into a church and you see an American flag and a Christian flag, you'll notice that the American flag is always on the left and the Christian flag is on the right. The flag on the left always claims the higher allegiance. I was confused when I attended Vacation Bible School as a young child, and I always wondered why the pledge to the American flag came first. Since 9/11, the American flag has replaced the cross as the most visible symbol in any churches across the country. And by the way, and I want to say it because Gwen is here today, there's no better banner we could have in this sanctuary than the banners that hang beneath the cross. I can't tell you how many times people have commented when they just gasp walking into our sanctuary for the first time, Gwen. And there's the other side of the story. Did you see the chilling image of one protester at the January insurrection brandishing a Christian flag like a weapon in the melee where lives were lost and democracy threatened? There's a lot of confusion out there, folks. Suffice it to say, we live in a time where there is a dangerous marriage between God and country, patriotism and Christianity. It is called Christian nationalism. Patriotism becomes distorted into something that by its very nature would cause us to put down the cross in order to raise the flag. So I must tell you that there are three slogans that make clever bumper stickers but raise serious concerns for any Christian serious about his or her faith. And let me tell you what they are and why. First is My America, Right or Wrong. Put as simply as possible, Christ's admonition in the Sermon on the Mount reminds us that we cannot serve two masters. An early church father, Clement of Alexandria, said this: If you enroll as one of God's people, then heaven is your country and God is your lawgiver. In the words of Pope Leo XIII, he said, when a nation's laws cannot be squared with the command to love our neighbors, to resist becomes a positive duty. to obey a crime. The next is America, love it or leave it. Unfortunately, this is a narrative that has crept back into style in our country and poses a threat to the calling of every church. This sense of distorted patriotism seeks to silence any and all criticism of our nation as un-American. We must be true to our mission as a church to be salt and light. We are to be the conscience of our land, not its mouthpiece. On this Independence Day, I thank God for Martin Luther King, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King's tireless work in the civil rights movement, for Desmond Tutu's role in ending South African apartheid, for Catholic priests who were willing to face death squads in Central America in order that they, like Christ, could stand with the poor, the threatened, and the oppressed. And I really liked it when Pope Francis refused an invitation to a state dinner in Washington and went to a homeless shelter instead, and he also visited the homeless Jesus in Washington, D.C. Did anybody see that? There was a picture of a man with a blanket over on him, and he was laying down, and his hands were exposed, and his feet were out, and you could see the nail holes in his hand and in his feet, the homeless Jesus, a statue in Washington, D.C. I want to see it when I go there again. Now, as Americans, we are fortunate to have a set of ideals to which we strive. Many of these ideals are derived from the book we love, called the Bible, and the noble ideals it inspires. The second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence is one of the most influential sentences ever written. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now that language was broad and inclusive, and we're glad that it survived. But in those days, what it meant was a little different than what we hope it means now, because did they mean all white, European, property-owning, educated males like themselves? No. Did they mean all human beings, regardless of nationality, race, gender, religion, or social status? And you can see there's a great mix of the answers of yes and no. And unfortunately, all references to the evils of slavery were struck out of the original draft of the Declaration by the colonies whose economies were dependent on slave labor. And my, what a dear price we paid for that. 750,000 American lives lost in the Civil War. An 1896 Supreme Court decision by an 8-1 vote that racial discrimination and Jim Crow segregation was constitutional. Fortunately, due to the diligence of those who resisted, we have undone some of the damage. And for the women, it took a 72-year struggle to decide that the word men might include women also, who were also created equal. There are other ideals that inspire us but are sometimes elusive. A city set on a hill. Do you remember when John Kennedy talked about that in his speech back in 1962? Or our national motto, do you know what it is? E pluribus unum, which means out of many, one. Lincoln's second inaugural address, we encourage charity for all and malice toward none. President Roosevelt telling us that we have nothing to fear except fear itself. And of course, I Have a Dream, when Dr. King hoped and prayed for a day when people would be judged on the content of their character and not the color of their skin. Lofty ideals, worthy goals, constant striving, yet sometimes with heartbreaking setbacks as we listen to Abraham Lincoln echo the words of our Christ. A house divided itself against itself cannot stand. Now make no mistake about it. In America, we have much to celebrate. Deanne and I, after a visit or two this afternoon, are headed to the Lugnuts game tonight to see a little baseball and a lot of fireworks. You know, I noticed in the Lugnuts game, when our minor league team is associated with the Toronto Blue Jays, hardly anybody knows who's playing. Before the holiday is over, I hope to consume some barbecue, enjoy some baked beans, and wolf down some potato salad. And by the way, I like the mustard brand, or though, you know, if the other is good too, though, if you ever fix it. And I hope I can hear some John Philip Sousa. And I admit that on the way over this morning, I turned on some Stars and Stripes Forever. So, enjoy your family, celebrate America, but let us be reminded that the seeds of human freedom were planted 2,000 years ago with the words of the apostle, that same apostle Paul, when he said, "In the eyes of God, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ." Yes, God has shed grace upon our land. But all God has also given us that grace to recognize, admit, and mend our flaws. For God's power is made perfect in our weakness, not only as individuals, but in our country. Not only our own, but for all humanity. That same Paul wrote a prayer that went something like this. I pray that all of you will be so deeply rooted and grounded in love, that you will be able to comprehend how infinitely high and wide, how infinitely deep the love of Jesus is. No, we don't worship a flag, but our symbol is a cross. And in no other symbol in the world is one that represents more the unfathomable love of God. And when we meet at the table today, we accept God's humble grace so that we might receive forgiveness and in that spirit offer that forgiveness and love to all humankind and all nations. Thanks be to God. Am I on? There we go. I want to make sure that I'm heard. And again, you might take a little opportunity to look at that tab and make sure that you can do it without spilling a little grape juice on whatever nice clothing you've worn to church today. And you know, if you don't know, there's a little wafer in there, so be prepared, but we'll make sure we don't rush. And now we'll share together our prayer of confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, Amen. Amen. And hear now the words of assurance. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. And listen now to the great thanksgiving. It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, in the highest. And here's the invitation. We welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. So on the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said to them, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Gail, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll share together with the wafer and the bread. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, and said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you drink it in remembrance of me. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Ministering to you in his name, I offer you, Gail, the cup of salvation."
Pastor Mark, I offer you the cup of salvation.
Shall we share together? Now we'll share together in the great prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. Thanks be to God.
I do believe. walk hand in hand someday.
May the Lord continue to shed his humble grace on our country, upon our church, and upon our hearts, so that we might walk in grace, in peace, in love, all of which comes from God. Amen. It represented perhaps some sacrifice on your part to show up on the 4th of July. Doesn't mean we point fingers that everyone else wasn't here, and so I like to say to all those online who are watching, enjoy your weekend. Enjoy the blessings of our country, and we can say that we are glad and proud to be Americans, even as we share our love and our peace as followers of Christ with all nations and with all people. So we'll say goodbye to you, but we'll hang out for a little bit if we can. And goodbye, and see you soon to all those watching online. Amen.